It is my privilege to suggest to you another book from the book room tonight. One of tremendous value and one that is greatly needed in the day in which we live. I'm sure that you must be aware that there is great confusion across our land as to the terms of salvation. I would like to suggest to you that you get a copy of this book by Dr. Charles Ryrie, entitled So Great Salvation. There is confusion between salvation and discipleship, between salvation as stated in the Word of God and lordship. If you want a clear understanding of what the Bible teaches on the question of salvation, what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be helped considerably by reading this book. We are considering together from the Word of God the post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus. Tonight, the third appearance of Christ to his disciples following his resurrection. Will you have your Bibles open, please, to the 24th chapter of Luke? Luke chapter 24. I'm reading two verses from the 24th chapter of Luke. And as you turn in your Bible, in the morning, we will continue, God willing, our studies in the life of Elijah. I'll be speaking in the morning on this subject, opting for obedience, another step in the life of this Old Testament prophet. Luke chapter 24, verses 33 and 34. This has reference to the two on the road to Emmaus. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were gathered with them together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas." The first appearance of our Lord was to Mary Magdalene. And there was revealed to her a new family. He said, "Go tell my brethren that I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." His second appearance was to a group of Jewish women bearing spices. They came to anoint the dead body of the Lord Jesus. And his appearance to them and the words he spoke to them pictures, I believe, that second glorious appearance of Christ when he appears the second time apart from sin unto salvation, when he reveals himself to Israel, and they shall look on him whom they have pierced and wail and mourn because of him. In the 16th chapter of Mark, the angel said to the women, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." It was Mary Magdalene that carried out that command. And upon hearing her story, Peter and the other disciple, presumably John, rushed to the tomb. They found it as she had said. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. They investigated. And then they returned to their home. This was followed by the first two appearances, to Mary Magdalene and to the women bearing spices. Sometime between the second appearance to those women, and his appearance to the two on the road to Emmaus. Somewhere in between these two appearances, the Lord Jesus appeared to Simon Peter alone, evidently in secret. There are no details given us, no word as to how he appeared to him or where he appeared to him. You must study the circumstances. Who was this man, Peter? Well, Peter was the product of personal evangelism. Andrew, his brother, had spent a night with the Lord Jesus. Look, please, in the first chapter of John, verse 39. There were two of John the Baptizer's disciples that had followed the Lord Jesus. A very interesting statement is made in verse 37 of John 1. The two disciples heard him speak, that is, John the Baptizer. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Friends, that ought to be the way it is with all of us. Let people hear us speak, but they follow Jesus. And in verse 39, after they had inquired as to where he was staying, he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour. And in verse 41, you read of Andrew. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. That one night with the Lord Jesus had made Andrew a fisher of men. Here is an example of what our Lord said in the fourth chapter of Matthew. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That is the spiritual law of cause and effect. They followed. Andrew followed the Lord Jesus, and he became a fisher of men. Beloved, the same law obeyed today will bring the same results. I found it interesting in the years of my pastorate as to how many of God's people would make excuse for not engaging in personal witness, personal evangelism. And I often thought, as I heard the excuses, that if we should be absolutely honest about it, we would say, "I'm not following, and so I'm not a fisher of men." Andrew had followed Christ, and now he had brought Simon Peter, his brother, to Christ. Not much said about Andrew in the New Testament. But his first convert has made a resounding impact upon a lost world. Simon's name had been changed. At Christ's first meeting with Simon, he changed his name. Look in verse 42 again of chapter 1 of John. "Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,'" which is translated "a stone." Cephas, of course, is the Aramaic. Same as Peter. And the Lord Jesus changed his name. And later, or Yes, later in the 16th chapter of Matthew, you recall when Simon Peter made that great confession of faith. Christ had said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And then he asked the second question and said, "Whom say ye that I am?" And it was Simon Peter who responded in that confession of faith and said, "We believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And what our Lord called Simon, in the Aramaic he said Cephas, which means a stone. In the Greek it is Petros, which means a stone. He said, "You are a stone. But upon this great, massive rock, Petra, I'm going to build my church." And the verb here indicates, of course, that the church was yet a future thing when the Lord Jesus spoke these words to Simon Peter. Now, after the church was begun, you read in the second chapter of Ephesians this which Paul has written, Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 19. "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Upon that chief cornerstone, that massive rock, there have been laid the stones of the apostles and prophets. And upon that foundation, the church has been built, the living temple of God. Its foundation is first upon the chief cornerstone. And upon the great cornerstone, there are the stones of the apostles and prophets. And the church has been built upon that. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And Peter agrees that the great foundation rock is Jesus Christ himself. Listen to what Peter wrote years later, and you find it in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 4. "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.'" And Peter says, the great foundation rock, the cornerstone, is Jesus Christ. But upon this underlying foundation, Jesus Christ, the foundation stones of the apostles were laid. Peter was probably the first of these stones. Some indication of that. When the Lord Jesus names his cabinet, Peter is the first one named in that cabinet. in the 10th chapter of Matthew. And though he was named first, and though Christ had changed his name, and though he had been brought to the Lord Jesus by his brother Andrew, Peter became a backslider. Backsliding, dear friends, is not an act. It's a process. There were some well-defined steps in this process of backsliding into which Simon Peter entered. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, our Lord began to speak about his death. And Simon Peter said, "This shall never happen to thee." And I believe that you see here probably the initial step in Simon Peter's backsliding. He doubted the word of the Lord Jesus. When our Lord spoke of his own forsaking him, in the 26th chapter of Matthew, Simon Peter boasted and he said, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." You remember the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, James, and John seemed to be nearer the Lord on that occasion. They accompanied him farther into the garden, and he left them to watch and to pray. And he came to them first time, and then second time, and then third time, and found them not watching and praying, but sleeping. And Simon Peter was one of those who slept when he should have been praying. In the 18th chapter of John, verse 10, when they came for the Lord Jesus, came with staves, with clubs in their hands, it was Simon Peter who drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. What was that? Why, he acted in the flesh. And in the 26th chapter of Matthew, verse 58, you read that Simon Peter followed afar off. They come to the palace, the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. Some of you have visited it, at least in that vicinity. Perhaps have seen those steps which they claim that they came up into the palace of the high priest, and there in the courtyard, Simon Peter stood with the enemy and warmed his hands at the enemy's fire, until finally there comes that final act of denial, verse 69 of Matthew 26. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." And he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." Verse 72, and again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Verse 74, then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. And thrice he denied the Lord Jesus. This process in Peter's life began with doubting the word of the Lord Jesus. It was followed by boasting and sleeping when he should have been praying and acting in the flesh and following afar off and warming his hands at the enemy's fire until finally thrice he denied the Lord Jesus. May I ask you a very pointed question tonight? Do you find yourself anywhere in this process? Is it possible that in the life of some believer here tonight, that this process is at work? That your zeal for the Lord Jesus has grown cold? That the white, hot embers of love have waned? And if the Lord Jesus were to speak tonight to your heart, He would have to say what He said to some at Ephesus, "You've left off loving Me first." In the life of Simon Peter, there was a process. The question is this. When Simon Peter denied his Lord, was he lost? There were two of the Lord Jesus' disciples that same night that forsook Him. One betrayed Him, Judas. The other denied Him, Simon Peter. We know for certain, no question about Judas. He was lost. He had never been saved. He had never truly been one with Christ. He was the son of perdition. No question about him. But what about Simon Peter? Look with me, please, to the 22nd chapter of Luke. And these searching words from the Lord Jesus, directed to Simon Peter, you'll find in verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." When Simon Peter denied his Lord, was he lost? Did he lose his salvation? Did he lose his relationship with Christ? Well, you see, the Lord Jesus said, "I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Did Simon Peter's faith fail? Oh, you say he denied his Lord. No, but did his faith fail? Jesus said, "I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Tell me, did the Father answer the prayer of His Son, the Lord Jesus? Of course He did. And He was telling Peter that which He spoke to the Father in His high priestly prayer in the 17th chapter of John, verse 9, as He said, "I pray not for the world. I pray for those whom Thou hast given Me." He said, "Simon, when you are turned around, when you return to Me, you will strengthen your brethren." And Christ was to Peter that night exactly what He is to all believers now. He was for Simon Peter an advocate with the Father. He said, "I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." And the reason that Simon Peter did not lose his salvation when he denied the Lord Jesus is the Christ prayed for him. He became Simon Peter's advocate. What is an advocate? That word is found only once in our English version, in our authorized version, and it's found in 1 John 2:1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But the same word is translated in the 14th chapter of John, verse 16. Where the Lord Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. It's the same word. It's the word parakletos. What is an advocate? It is one alongside of to help. Do you know tonight that we have two advocates? There is the Parakletos above. He is our advocate with the Father. The one alongside of to help. And there is the Parakletos within. The Comforter. One alongside of to help. And when you and I are confronted with the world and the flesh and the devil, these crafty enemies, for Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Oh, praise God that we have the advocacy of our blessed Lord at the right hand of the Father. This is seen in that beautiful act in which our Lord engaged, about which we spoke Lord's Day morning. When the Lord Jesus took a basin of water and girded himself with a towel and washed the disciples' feet and said to Simon Peter, what I'm doing now, you don't understand. You'll know later. And again he said to him, he that is bathed all over needeth not except to wash his feet. And he was demonstrating to Simon Peter in that room as he washed the disciples' feet exactly what he was going to do for him later. Expressed in these words, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And on the morning of the resurrection, you find it in John 20, that other disciple did outrun Peter to the tomb. Someone has said, the feet of a backslider are always slow. It was John who got to the tomb first, and then Peter that finally came to the tomb. And then they departed and went to their home. And sometime before our Lord drew near those two on the road to Emmaus, he was seen of Cephas. And apparently, Peter had spread the news of this private meeting, because when Cleopas and his friend from Emmaus entered that upper room, they were greeted by the voices, the chorus of voices of the disciples, as they said, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared unto Simon. What took place in that meeting? Well, anything that we would say tonight would have to be conjecture, because we're not told in the Word of God what took place. But one thing is sure, beloved, that there must have been for Simon Peter a time of confession. For if we confess our sins, that is, agree with God about those sins, and this is written to believers, as you know, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What passed in the interview? Not recorded. But from our own experience, I think we could fill in the page, couldn't we? I think for Simon Peter there were bitter tears, and perhaps broken words, and maybe a long silence. I remember a night all too well. When I was in Peter's place. And some of you could witness tonight of that meeting with the Lord. When in confession of your sin, you experienced His cleansing and forgiveness. I don't know. Maybe Simon Peter quoted some from the 51st Psalm. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. The Lord had said to Simon Peter, and when you are returned to me, strengthen your brethren. It may have been that Simon Peter repeated the prodigal's confession. We do not know. But the Savior was doing for Simon Peter in that meeting what he had pictured in John 13, and the breathing of the Holy Spirit upon Simon Peter and the work on the day of Pentecost, I believe, displayed the results of that meeting. Oh, Christian friend, you and I tonight have an advocate with the Father. John wrote, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." That is God's standard for His people. Nothing less. That you sin not. But I'm glad that the pen of inspiration did not stop there. That John wrote, "And if any man sin," that is any Christian, "He has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now seated on Jehovah's throne, the Lamb once slain in glory bright, 'tis there thou watchest o'er thine own, guarding us through the deadly flight. Oh, praise God. Tonight we have one alongside of to help. And to Peter, he revealed himself as the new advocate. Let's pray. It may be that even now, my brother, my sister, your fellowship with the Lord Jesus needs to be restored. You have one alongside of to help. You have the cleansing of His Word and the cleansing of His blood. just now from your heart to him, confess your sin. And take him at his word that he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. And if, dear friend, you have never trusted the Savior, oh, you know the gospel, that he died for you and rose again and paid for your sins by his death on the cross. But you have never personally appropriated that for yourself. I urge you tonight to trust the Savior, to believe on him, and accept God's gift of salvation. And then make it known to someone else. Father, our hearts are filled with adoration and praise and thanksgiving tonight for the one who died and now lives and lives forevermore, ever living to make intercession for us, our advocate at your right hand. I pray that we may walk in obedience to thy word, so that fellowship will not be broken. But if, dear Father, we sin, may we not tarry, nor prolong the process, but keep short accounts with you to confess our sins. Thank you for the restoration of Simon Peter. We praise you for our own restoration in like experience. Sanctify your word to our hearts. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his glory.